A happy marriage can be one of the most rewarding relationships known to man. It can also be one of the most difficult relationships known to man. In our society, it has become more difficult and less rewarding. One of every two marriages in the United States ends in divorce. It has been that way for many, many years and actually only increases. It is America's number one social problem. There are more than 1 million divorces a year, one every 90 seconds. And as a result, many just live together until they get tired of each other, which is sad. Marriage has not been rewarding to everyone in the Church of God either. And too many marriages have failed and ended in divorce over the years. A rewarding marital relationship is based on the degree of the couple's spiritual and emotional maturity. Very important, and for that to grow and the relationship to develop. Building your spiritual and emotional maturity is essential for a rewarding marriage, and God wants everyone to have a happy and a rewarding marriage. The ultimate of spiritual and emotional growth is love. Here recently I was told by one individual, actually over in Fort Myer, about the book, the Quran, that the word love does not appear in it. I hadn't thought about that or didn't realize that before. But it is in the Bible that's on your laps. Great instruction about love. And, of course, it says God is love, and he wants love to develop in the relationship in a marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to begin there because we use Ephesians 5 in our marriage ceremony and have always, as long as I've been in the church, it's always been an included part that we would read from. A couple things I just want to read here in relation, a few verses, and begin in chapter 5 and in verse 25 of the book of Ephesians. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Dropping down to verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. And finally, in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, is the wife supposed to love her husband? We certainly see that the husband is to love his wife, but it doesn't say that here. But if you just turn over to the book of Titus, you'll see that it indeed does. In Titus chapter 2, and it's obviously implied there in Ephesians 5, but in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3 and 4, in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Yes, Paul taught it was both ways, that husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands. It is based on love and growing in that to be for one another. Now, since we are to love one another, I'd like to begin here, really into the sermon today, by looking at things on the negative side that will stop love from developing. And the other half to follow are obviously the things that will develop and help love to be developed in your life and in your marriage. There's nothing in one sense new. I think a lot of these things I want to talk about are kind of a reminder to us. I think you've heard them before. They are important because we begin to forget about them. We fall into certain habits in life that if we're not careful, these things can stop us from really having the love for one another and the love in the marriage that God would want us to have. So let me give you some of the things that really block love from developing like you would like it to be in your life and in your marriage. The first one I want to give is, I want my needs or my wants fulfilled. The attitude that I want my needs and I want my wants to be fulfilled. It may become demanding and selfish on the part of some. Me, myself, and I can intrude into the relationship. I expect security. I expect nice things. I expect a nice home. I expect nice car, nice clothes, on and on. You can fill in the rest. You can put quotes around that. I want a lover anytime on demand. I want my meals fixed. I want my clothes washed, ironed, and put away. So you can see there can be some demands of I want my needs met on both sides, both the husband and the wife. But is that really realistic? Is it realistic? In the world, you find a lot of times people, and they will quit on a wedding or in a marriage very quickly over things that, we have, quote, irreconcilable differences. And that can be anything, can it? A lot of times it may be some of these things. In our marriage ceremony, I thought I would bring it along here because the vows that we take and that we give in a marriage are pretty much standard as far as in the Christian churches. Nothing, I don't think, is unusually different. They're basically the same. And I just wanted to pick on a couple things here, both the husband and the wife. A lot of times, they don't remember that because moment and the time and the tension and everything, they may not see that. That's why I like to go over it, by the way, before we actually have the ceremony, too, to see what, that they're saying I do, too. But in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times. Now, what if the husband loses his job or is laid off? Whatever you consider your needs, are they going to be instantly and continuously met? No, we have to recognize that this is the way life is at times, in good times and bad times, in sickness and in health. And, of course, same thing as far as what the wife says as well. We use the very same words, sickness and health, good times and difficult times, as long as both of you shall live. These things in life, and sometimes there will be times that will be more difficult than others. And you cannot always realistically have the things that you want when things come along that are unexpected and beyond one's control. We have to be able to understand that, and we have to also be able to face the reality of that and work through it together. And it can happen on either side of the fence as far as the husband or the wife. When we start focusing too much on having my needs or having my wants fulfilled, as I mentioned earlier, we're thinking too much of I and too much of me. Now, love is the opposite, isn't it? It is giving. Love is giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You find that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Insisting on getting all your needs or wants fulfilled only leads to resentment and anger, especially when it's impossible at the time to do that. And a lot of times people really have, come to almost a point of separation because one is insisting on whatever they want and it may not be able to be accomplished at that time. You know, a lot of the hopes and dreams that people have in their life, their career and where they're going to go, do not always materialize, do they? And it helps us. We need to stop and think, well, then why did I marry him and why did I marry her? Hopefully it was more than that because it may not actually turn out to be the way you hoped at the beginning. So one of the things to be very careful about is the insistence upon my needs and my wants being fulfilled. Another area when it comes to blocking the development of love in one's relationship is the difficulty it is in trying to change your mate. Trying to change your mate. Now, one may want the other to be like someone they know and respect. One may get on the other's case to become more like they think that they should be. Well, you ought to be more like, now look at so-and-so there. You ought to really try to be more like that. They never will be. They never will be. You cannot force and make somebody to become or to be something that they are not. A lot of times one mate wants the other to become like they are in certain areas of life, it may be. If you were only this way like I am over these situations, then things would be different. When we try to force change, notice force change, it results in put downs, retaliation, and resentment. It does not result in good fruits. How many times has one mate been able to absolutely turn everything around to change their mate to be exactly as they picture in their mind that they should be? No, that doesn't work, does it? Be careful about that, because it is in no way going to help to develop a loving relationship in that marriage. A third area that can block the development of love that is important that we should consider. The problem is in giving love only if conditions are met. Sometimes in a marriage, unfortunately this does happen, that love is only given on a conditional basis. And in other words, I'll be nice if he or if she does what I want them to do. Something to be very much aware of. I'll be sweet and I'll be a lover, but he better please me in what I want. That is not exactly going to build anything when it comes to love, because when you go back here to Ephesians 5, where I was a while ago, that's not what it's talking about, and we go through that in the wedding service and everything. in Ephesians 5 and in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Well, that doesn't sound like based on conditions, that he or she does what I want them to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And also, as we saw in Titus, submit in a loving relationship to love your husbands and husbands to love their wives. And verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think I've explained the word everything before, obviously, within the laws of God. It doesn't mean, as one person wanted to argue with me and called me one Sunday afternoon, he was not a member of the church and his wife was, and he saw this particular verse. And everything means everything without exception, right? So if I tell her to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge, then she's to do it. Or to drive the getaway car for me while I rob a bank, she's to do it. Now, you know, get into the absolute ridiculousness of that. That's not what Paul meant by everything. And we should be able to see and recognize that by common sense. There are no conditions, as you read through Ephesians chapter 5, to be set upon either the husband or upon the wife. Give love unconditionally, and in time, you will receive love as well in return. You know, it's, when you put conditions on things, it's like the individual who refuses to tithe. he'll tithe. If God will bless me first and I can see it, well, then I will tithe. You know, that's the other way around, isn't it? we can't put conditions on God on things of that nature. In other words, if you do what I think you should do, then I will give love to you in return. We put conditions, sometimes people do, on their mate, and we want to put conditions on God, too. You bless me first, then I'll tithe, that type of thing. And it doesn't work that way. Well, neither should we put conditions for love on our mate. So a couple things here that we need to consider, as I've already mentioned. You don't want to be trying to change your mate, only build resentment if you do. And you don't want to be trying to put conditions in order to give love in return. And you certainly want to be very careful about how much demanding you are about the needs that you may have. A fourth area that can block the development of love, and these things are common problems that you find in marriages. I'll say this, it was, in my experience, far more common in years gone by in marriages in the church than I have seen in recent years. Nevertheless, we still have some of these difficulties, and we have to take a look at them and consider whether we need to make certain changes in our life. So another area that gets in the way of love are little criticisms, put downs, or making fun of the other person's mistakes. A lot of times people will do that. One way that you can summarize some of these things that are taking place is controlling. Is it not? Trying to control the other person, the other mate, whether you are trying to change them, whether you're trying to only give love on condition, it gets into controlling them, isn't it? And one thing here, criticisms, put-downs, making fun of them, certainly doesn't build love. It's almost that becomes a mechanism of trying to assert control. Why, any child can do that, one might say to the other. Or, my dad was better at that than you are. Can't you do anything right? Or, you're like your mother. We could go on and on. These are common things you've heard probably, sometimes on TV and in the movies, and especially in years gone by. You're acting like a child. All of this and many others, they're what? Destructive, and it causes a loss of respect. And as a result, love is blocked from developing in the situation and in the marriage. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, we see it once again here, breaking in now. I know he was talking primarily here about the various offices and the ministry in chapter 4, but in verse 15, I just want to break in on that. See then that you walk circumspectly. I turned the page, get to chapter 4 instead of chapter 5. Let's try it again. Chapter 4 and in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, is this speaking the truth in love? Why, any child can do that. You say to an adult who is your either husband or your wife, my dad was better at that than you are. That's not speaking the truth in love, is it? In fact, that's putting the other person down. And as he went on to say, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Yes, we grow up as Christians. We grow up in our marriage. As we recognize these things, we pray about God, for these things to God, asking for his help, that we don't let this come out. Because a lot of times it wasn't planned when you get up out of bed in the morning and you went through the day, and in the evening when you're both together, come home from work and that type of thing, and something happens and suddenly you let this out. Now, you didn't get up, and you probably said your prayers in the morning, and you didn't begin to say, well, I plan when I come home tonight to put my wife down. No, of course not. It's a spontaneous thing, isn't it? And we have to ask God for his help to catch ourselves in these areas. A lot of it's from our background, where we grew up and where we came from, too, that certainly those influences can be there. And we do have to ask God for the help so that we are constantly awake and alert, thinking of what's going on around us, and just not let ourselves react emotionally over something. A fifth area that is a good way to block love, which you want to avoid, is to play the blame game. This happens so many times, especially a lot of times I have to look over some of the divorce situations that are past me going to the divorce committee from this region that we have here in the Southeast, and looking at some of the things that are written and said there by the two individuals. And certainly the blame game is one of the things that's led to the position where they split up and are asking the church for some kind of a ruling on it. It's always his or it's always her fault. Me, I have nothing. I'm not responsible for anything. It comes across that way if you actually ask them directly, do you really believe that? No. Being honest with oneself, you know that's not true. But if you weren't so clumsy, that would have never happened. That's part of the statements that are made a lot of times by those who are trying to blame the other one. I'm this way because you drive me up the wall. Heard that before. Or he or she makes me so irritable at times. I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for you. You just make me so irritable. I'm so always on edge. And you'd be surprised how people, you get them together to sit down in marriage counseling, that comes out a lot of times, and that's how it's almost expressed that way. The easiest thing to do is to blame your mate for everything that goes wrong. And people do when they begin to get to the point of giving up, get to the point of being utterly disgusted. It's her fault. It's his fault. And back and forth it goes. And people get very entrenched in that too. Now, keep in mind, let's be honest with ourselves. Our mate does not make us the way we are. We do. Okay? We choose. And of course, we want to excuse ourselves by saying it's the other individual. Do we accept 100% responsibility for our actions, or do we blame someone or something else all the time? And for some people, they do. And it really does block growth and block the development of love in one's life. We don't want those kind of situations to develop in our life and become a habit in our marriage, because the marriage, and certainly is going to, unless it's cleared up and stopped, is going to be in trouble and certainly not going to have a lot of love. Now, one final area that I want to mention before we turn this over to look at the positive side that one has to be aware of, and that is it is not uncommon to feel sorry for self or to let self-pity take over in a marriage situation. Quote, you don't realize what I have to go through. I can't take too much of this anymore. Well, depends on, in some cases, what it might be. Much of the time, we magnify out of proportion in our minds the problems that we may be having in our marriage. Now, obviously, it depends on what is the nature of the particular problem. If it's abuse, if it's adultery, if it's an alcoholism, if it's drugs, desertion, refusal to work and provide for the family, etc., then that is very serious, isn't it? Very serious. But many times, it is things of a lesser nature that are multiplied by feeling sorry for my situation and feeling sorry that I'm caught up in this. I'm trapped here. And in this situation, and you should feel pity for me. Well, people don't want to dramatize that way, but by the way sometimes people act, that's exactly what's going on, that a lot of times it is self-pity multiplying the situation beyond maybe what it really should be. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a chapter, of course, quite a bit about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in relation to this particular point I'm trying to make here, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, and let's look at verse 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. People want to know what's the church's position on the subject. Well, there it is. This is what we teach and what we believe. Unfortunately, that has not always been the reality as far as what's happened in certain lives and marriages. We, brethren, have to make every possible effort that we can with prayer and God's help to always want to reconcile the marriage and not feel sorry for ourselves, saying, well, you know, I should have known better and all of that before I got married. My mother, who came from the old school, I think I've said this maybe in the past, and she got married, she was 17 years old. And she, you know, it wasn't always a happy marriage, to be very plain about it, even though 63 years it lasted until she finally, my dad died first, and then she, well, they, when he died, they'd been married 63 years. But I remember her on more than one occasion, always, and she would talk about certain things, and she said when she got married, it was to last and make it work. And, you know, the best they knew, they didn't have the knowledge, by the way, of the things from the Word of God and the things that we have today that are made available. And even though it had some real rough times, and I remember that when I grew up in the home, they stuck it out, and she remained faithful to him right to the end. And others would have walked away and quit many, many years ago. And it has something to do with one's belief that they're going to make it work, and they do work at it, so that it does work. Today, many times people just, the first argument, walk away or something, and wish that they had never got involved. You know, I'll bring up one example here because it was so much in the news here, a year ago, 2 years ago now, this Kim Kardashian marrying this basketball player for the Phoenix Suns. It lasted all of 72 days. For some reason, I guess he didn't meet her needs. And whatever that was. And so she walked away, and he couldn't believe it. I mean, he was so stunned and everything. Well, that young lady was not reared in the same way that marriage is something that you make last for all of your life. It is a commitment. Obviously did not understand anything about love. And, if I don't like him after I've lived with him for a month or so, well, then, hey, you know, I got plenty of money. I can go do as I please. Well, that obviously is not the way it is, and certainly for a Christian it isn't. We want to develop a marriage relationship that has love. None of these six things that I've brought up, we want to remove them and begin to get those out of the way so that we can then move on to truly build love in the marriage. So let's take a look at some of the steps that we can take, positive steps that build a happy and rewarding marriage. And it is built around love. A scripture, I won't turn to it, I can quote it to you, is in Romans 12 and verse 21. Overcome evil with good. So that's what I'm doing, because the six things I just listed to you, you could call evil. They certainly can become evil, and they are evil too. But now when we look at the other side of the coin, here is the good that overcomes it. And this is what we want to focus on the good in life and in marriage. The most important step is to put God first in your marriage and your life. Now that should be a no-brainer to a Christian. But that is truly the most important thing, is to put God first in your marriage and in your life. I've mentioned to young couples in counseling or wherever it was that I mentioned to them, you know, today the common teaching is that your mate has to be the most important thing in your life and nothing any more important than that. And I disagree with that, because Jesus Christ does not play second fiddle. And invite him into your marriage, and I do mention this in marriage counseling, because we're there and we're going to lay hands on your hands as you put your right hands together and ask God to bless this marriage. Well, in doing that, we have to make sure that God is number one in our life. When we do that, it helps us to sort through the difficulties and problems that do arise and put things in its proper perspective. And it really does begin with our relationship with God and where he is in our life. Now, I'll tell you, this has been very important to people where especially, the wife is a member of the church and the husband is not, and has had to go through a lot of difficulties. And some of you may have heard of some of those examples in years gone by. And why did the marriage and everything work out despite the fact that there were difficult things over the church, because one was a member and one was not? It was because the one who was doing what I just mentioned, point number one, putting God first in their life. Now, she probably didn't just stand up to her husband, "I put God first above you." That's only infuriating. Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove," right? But she did, and on her knees before God, and by her actions, she did, and God blessed her. And there was a lot of war stories over the years of women who went through a number of things because they had husbands who were very, domineering, And what do you mean you're going to church on Saturday? I want you here with me. And all of going off to that feast, have a good old time up there while I'm down here and have to wash the clothes and make the meals and, you know, this type of thing. But we've known, my wife and I, people over the years that went through that, and they patiently continued to put God first, and guess what? Things really turned around, turned out to be quite a blessing in the end. But it's because they put God indeed first in their life in these in situations like this. We should ask ourselves, if Jesus Christ were in my place, how would he handle this or conduct himself in this matter? And especially when it comes to any kind of difficulty in the marriage. Once we begin to put Christ first in our thinking and ask ourselves, wait a minute, before I get mad here over something, what would Christ do if he were in my place, either as the husband or as the wife? And what is the mind of God in this? And that's the most important thing. When Christ is at the center of our life and our marriage as well, then real positive growth takes place in our relationship. It really does. And sometimes it may only be just the one person, either the husband or the wife who is the member, who actually believes and practices that. And you know, God's Spirit is stronger in many cases than the other one who may be opposing. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, of course, we have there that let this mind be in you. I'll quote it to you. I'm saving some time for you ladies in the kitchen back there. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? He would have been the epitome, if it was within God's plan for him to, say, be married in this physical life. Of course, he wasn't. But he would have been the epitome of Ephesians 5. Or as we will see in a little bit later, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and all of that, in carrying it out. And that marriage would have been quite a supreme marriage, to say the very least. It's interesting, what kind of parents did the father choose for his son? Joseph and Mary. What kind of marriage do you think they had? Do you think they practiced any of the principles of building love? Do you think Mary was trying to change Joseph? And only, I'll love you if you do such and such? I don't believe that. And I think all of us know very good and well that was quite a marriage, and they were not involved in the things that blocked love, and they were, as you will see, practicing the things that did accomplish love. It was not an accident. It wasn't time and chance that God chose to impregnate Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. He wanted the right parents to bring his son up as from infancy into adulthood. coming back here, let me just continue on here. Now, I mentioned earlier that God has to be first, and certainly when you look at the place of counting the cost in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, that if you love not less in comparison, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, brother, sister, if I left anybody out, and yea, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. We go through that in baptismal counseling, and we go back and remind ourselves of counting of the cost before Passover every year. It's a good time to cover that before we enter into the Passover. And it's something very important to remind yourself when it comes to our marriage, that Jesus Christ is number one. He is number one in this marriage. And without him, how can it possibly grow in real love? So the first point that I want to make is, how do we build love, put God number one in the marriage, Jesus Christ in our life and in the marriage? The next thing that builds love is always be a peacemaker. Always be a peacemaker. We see so many terrible things today when you look at marriages that end up shooting each other. It seems like almost every week, probably, over there in the Fort Myers area, and I assume it's even more over here because of a bigger population, that you have people just up and they get in an argument. Somebody pulls a knife, somebody pulls a gun, They shoot somebody, and after they've done it out of just rage and emotion and realize then what they've done, then they turn it on their head and blow their brains out, and so you have murder-suicide. Where are the peacemakers? We don't see a lot of peacemaking at all. We see a lot of fighting, a lot of warring going on, just constantly in this world that we live in. And we have the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, and one of the themes, certainly for the Feast of Tabernacles, is being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker in the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ was. Let's look at a couple scriptures here in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. This is, should be part of our prayers in the morning. When I go and leave this house and go out into this world to either my job or whatever you have to do, Father, help me to always be conscious of being a peacemaker. I have no idea what I'm going to run into today. You know, Jesus Christ didn't either, did he? And he always went out and prayed early in the morning. And when you look at the things and how he handled the attacks, the criticisms, he wasn't retaliating. But he always sought to be a peacemaker. He taught being a peacemaker. And that is so important in the marriage, that we are working to be peacemakers, not criticizers, not putting the other person down, or anything like that. That doesn't create peace. That stirs up anger. And retaliation comes back. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's right. You know who the sons of God are going to be? Peacemakers. And that's really quite nice. That's a totally different disposition and personality to be a peacemaker, rather than being one to retaliate with violence for violence. In verse 24 of the same chapter, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what was the instruction here? Well, before you go to the temple, of course it's not there today, but before you go telling the Jewish people to offer a gift at the temple, no, go back and make peace with your brother. Make peace with your brother. Then come bring your gift to God at the temple. That's the way it ought to be. In other words, don't put the cart before the horse. We have to be peacemakers. A soft answer turns away wrath. And how true that is in a marriage. A soft answer turns away, as Proverbs 15:1, turns away wrath. And that has to be practiced. And a lot of times things get way out of control because there's anything but a soft answer turning away wrath in some cases. And we don't want that. I don't think anybody else does either, because it certainly is not going to build a loving relationship. Notice down here in over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at that scripture, 1 Peter 3. And see, a lot of times, one thing we have to understand about the way things work in life, we have to also say, as in making peace, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was wrong and you were right. And that takes a lot to say that, doesn't it? Because what's happened is that pride, many times with anger, has moved in there, and it makes it very difficult. We have to realize there's more than one way to do a lot of things. We can compromise on many things. I've heard people say, well, I don't compromise, as though that they're going to begin to sin. There's more than one way to get a job done. It doesn't have to always just be one way and no other way works. We have to learn that we can give and take a little bit with one another. Are we compromising with the commandments of God? And when I say that, no, because we're not talking specifically of the commandments of God. You know, if I tell you to, I'll meet you over in Fort Lauderdale. Now, is there only one way to get there? No, there's more than one way. But sometimes people, well, the only way, this is the only way, it's the quick way, there's less lights, I've always traveled this, there's no other way that really will get us there on time except my way. Well, it's ridiculous, but sometimes people will be that way over many things. There's more than one way of doing things. Let's learn to be a peacemaker. Let's give a little bit. It's not my way or the highway. And when we do that, guess what? Peace will come. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Well, that's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 5, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by conduct of their wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, reverent fear, I might add, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, and with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this is not a raging spirit, is it? It is a spirit of peace that we're talking about here, and what he is instructing, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, it goes on to show. But what is he really describing there? How can you summarize the instruction in this case, in particular to the wives there? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. And yes, women, heard a sermonette here. What was it, Don Ballow? You gave it over there in Fort Myers here, what was it, a week or two back? Kind of got my attention because he was talking about the dumbest guy in the Bible, I think. Do you know who that is? If I can steal that for a moment and bring it up here because it ties into what I'm talking about. Yes. How'd you know? They never got it over there in Fort Myers. Everybody's guessing all around the circles. That's right. First one over here gets it. Nabal the fool. The reason I bring it up, and I remembered it because of what I'm pointing out here and reading in 1 Peter, his wife, Abigail. Abigail, a peacemaker. What a peacemaker. What a leader to be able to come there, and she could have said, well, this is your problem. You got us into it. I'm heading to the hills. I know, I'm not going to stay here when David's coming with 400 men. And no, she went out to meet David. And, I mean, she really went out to... when you look at the supplies that she told the servants to get together, to put in the wagons, to take out, to give to David's men and everything, I mean, Walmart couldn't have supplied what she got. I mean, it was amazing if you look at the quantity of it all. She would have cleaned off the shelves. But nevertheless, it really shows a woman who used her upbringing to be a peacemaker, and she made peace as a result. David later married her, of course, when Nabal died of a stroke and a heart attack. Coming back here, let's move on to another point here that is very important in building that love in the marriage and relationship. Not only being a peacemaker, not only putting God number one, but learn to be thoughtful and considerate to your mate, husband or wife. Be thoughtful, be considerate. And probably men, we let down more on that than maybe our wives do. We have to always learn to be thoughtful and considerate. Right here in 1 Peter, if you still have your Bible open, in chapter 3 and down in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, that's the King James language, or weaker in the sense of physically weaker, not mentally, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Understanding implies thinking. Thinking before you speak. And thinking to be able to do the right thing. this is very important in order to be able to show thoughtfulness and consideration. We have to be thinking about it. And a little bit, what can I do? And it becomes a habit the more we do it as time goes by. This is also a very important part of being a peacemaker, thinking, and being thoughtful and considerate. Those things are very important in being making peace. In Romans chapter 12, let's notice over here, Romans chapter 12, and verse 10 and 15 of Romans 12, and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Certainly, is that also indeed a part of being considerate, thoughtful, be kindly, affectionate? That requires thinking, doesn't it, to do that? Down in verse 15 of the same chapter, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why? Because you're being thoughtful, you're being considerate of the situation. And there are many things here in the Bible, and frankly, it gets into the fruits of God's Spirit when you are thoughtful and considerate. How about kindness and goodness? Doesn't that go along with it? So we have to think a little bit about that. A fourth area that's important in building the love and relationship in the marriage, and this is very important, is be forgiving of one's spouse. Be a forgiving spouse. Be a forgiving spouse. We must replace hard feelings with forgiveness. And sometimes people do not want to let hard feelings go. But we really must do that. You know, some have said, I just can't respect him or her anymore. I have no respect. I can't, which means I won't. And we have to understand that, what we're actually telling and saying and repeating back to ourselves when we say, I can't. There is no such thing as can't. It means won't. And I will not. Yes, we have to come here and go to humble ourselves before God and come to learn to be forgiving. I've mentioned before when I've spoken on things, I've brought up the Holocaust, the Jewish people, the things they went through when we were in Israel years ago. I had opportunity to listen to our Jewish guide, very sincere individual, talking about the things, in this case, what the Palestinians had done to them, and describing it as unforgivable. It's unforgivable. And, of course, going through Yad Vashem in Jerusalem and seeing the Holocaust Museum there, and many of the Jewish people, of course, who have survived, it's unforgivable. Now, how do you come to repentance? Now, you may think about this in relation to things that maybe you've experienced. Have you had to go through anything where your family was murdered, killed, needlessly? All of these things. I mean, there are always people who have had it worse than we have had, gone through worse situations. Ours is not the worst of all human experience. And when we put it in perspective, I think we realize, yes, and you may have to spend some time in really praying. I don't know how hard is in your life on whatever the situation may be, but there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible with God. In fact, he tells us in Mark 11 and in verse 25 that if we have to pray and ask for I better read that because I'm going to mess it up here. Mark 11 and verse 25, and it goes along with the Lord's Prayer in Mark's account, as it is called. Mark 11 and verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I don't know about you, but I want mine forgiven. And I can't think of any instance where I have something against somebody that I have refused to forgive them for. Sometimes people do. And it's certainly very common in the world today because of the experiences that have happened under the influence of Satan the devil. Let's move on to another one here. Put some joy and humor and happiness into life and into your marriage. I spoke on the subject of joy here a few weeks ago because we are created in the image and likeness of God. And God is full of joy, and so is Jesus Christ. They have a great experience of joy throughout eternity, and they want us to have it too. And they want us to have it in our marriages. In Acts chapter 2, real quickly here, Acts chapter 2 at the on that Pentecost day, and when Peter was speaking, he talked a little bit about, he took it from the Psalms, in fact, and talking about Christ and about the Father. In Acts 2 and verse 25, For David says concerning him, referring to Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. And that's where he needs to be in our lives, in our marriage. And then if you drop down here to verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Full of joy in your presence. That's referring to Christ. Christ will be full of joy. Well, what about us? We're going to be full of joy in his presence one day. What about in this life? He wants us to be full of joy in life as well. So at times we need to lighten up. We get too serious about things. We need to let life, including marriage, become not be so heavy on us at times, but be, enjoy it and be happy and learn to be happy with one another. Now, a lot of times people are just really happy with one another, enjoying life together with one another as it ought to be. And, you know, there are other times that's not the case. And we have to think about it here. What can I do to turn it around? It's a part of growing in love that we have, yes, joy, humor, happiness. And, of course, it's the second of the fruits of God's Spirit, love, joy, and then peace. Love, joy, peace. Moving along. Let's put love into action in our marriage. And I've saved this for last. Put love into action in our marriage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And this is part of our marriage ceremony read. Every verse I'm going to read here is in my little black book right there. And So let me just read it, though, from my bigger black book, the Bible, and describe it so I can see it. I mean, you know, my eyes, I got to look down here. So you people over there in Fort Myers, you know why I'm looking down. But Adam Kahn over here is building a new podium, and he measured me. So I've seen the model that he has made, and it is beautiful. I'll tell you, very nice. Anyhow, back to subject here. Let's finish up. In 1 Corinthians 13 here, let's put love into action in our marriage. All right. I'll break down. Let me just go quickly to verse 4. I'll start right there and just read on down. Paul writes, love suffers long. Well, what does that mean? Suffers long means being patient with one another. Being patient with one another. And is kind, okay, means gentle, good, giving to the other person. It's kind. That's what kind means. Then love does not envy, which means what? It means one is not jealous and competitive. You know, a lot of times there's a lot of jealousy in the marriage. Did you look at that woman? Did you? I saw you. I saw you looked at over at her. One has to put away, as it says here, envy, which is this kind of petty jealousy and competitiveness. Why would you have to be competitive? You shouldn't have to with one another. Going on, love does not parade itself. Well, what do you mean parade itself? It means it is not boastful. It is not boastful in parading itself. Love is not puffed up. Well, puffed up means being arrogant, as an arrogant individual, puffed up, you know, just like unleavened, like leavened bread is all puffs up and so forth. Then verse 5, it does not behave rudely. Well, that means putting one down, insulting, making fun of the other person. Isn't that being rude? You know, calling somebody a name or implying that there's something, you know, to make kind of a smart aleck remark to them certainly is not in any way building up. It's tearing down. Again, in verse 5, going on, that is in verse 5, does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. Means being, that's talking about being selfish and not being thoughtful, not seeking its own selfishly. I want my needs. This type of thing, we're demanding, but no, love is outgoing and not just wanting it all for me. The last part of verse 5, is not provoked, means not easily angered, and control one's anger. And you can read about anger there in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. You don't want to let the sun set on your anger, right? The last part of verse 5, the last point of verse 5, thinks no evil. Means it does not keep a record of wrongs. This equates also to forgiveness. Thinks no evil. Sometimes people do. They keep like a running record of all the mistakes, all the things he or she did, and bring them up every time. The next little flare-up, and bring up a whole list of everything from the past. Don't. You don't want to do that. That is not, is that constructive? Absolutely, it's not constructive. So thinks no evil. Don't think, we want to think good. We don't want to think evil. We want God's forgiveness and forget evil and overcome evil in every way that we can. Love, verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. Because some people do take pleasure in hurting others. Do you know that? There's a certain perverseness there that almost like I want to get even. And if I can just kind of stick the knife in there a little bit in the back, I'll sort of feel good about it. No. It says very clearly here, does not rejoice in iniquity or sin. Then going on, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Means they love God and his law. They really rejoice in the things that God gives. And they, actually, these scriptures we're reading, that these are bring pleasure to one's heart and mind to read this and look at this and think about how they can apply it in their life and in their marriage. Verse 7, bears all things. Bears all things means one overlooks or understands little faults and weaknesses. Understands little faults and weaknesses. Going on in verse 7, believes all things. Believes all things means there is trust because of the character of their mate. They trust their mate, and so they believe them. They don't expect that they're going out and having an affair on the side, keeping it secret from me. They trust them. They trust them. And that's all a part of love, is it not? And hopefully that trust is never betrayed. The last part of verse 7, endures all things. Endures all things. I skipped over one. Hopes all things, first of all, before that. Hopes all things means that they are positive and believing all things will work out with God's help and blessing. They believe all things. Don't you believe all things? Why do you believe? You believe it because, I mean, you hope, hopes all things of what you read in the Bible. Paul talks about hope in Romans chapter 8 for us. And we should also be able to have say the same here in the relationship of love with one between one another. Now, the last part, endures all things. It means the sickness of the other or any major setback in their life, endures all things. It means if you're out of work, if you've lost your job, if things are really tight, you have to endure all things. That's what love is. Love is not just a matter of, well, he's sure good looking, she's sure a good, beautiful babe and everything, and that's all it is, just some physical appearance, yes, appearance, how one looks. No, agape love here that we're talking about, which is what this love is here in chapter 13, it is a love of making decisions and choices, and it's a love of caring and giving, and it's not just this Hollywood love that so many times people only see superficially what love is. And finally, verse 8, love never fails. It means it never ends or gives up either. It never gives up. It never fails. Does it make mistakes? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because we're not perfect yet, but it never gives up, and that's why it never fails. Well, brethren, when we look at some of these things that I think can really help us in our lives and help us, well, a lot of this is review, isn't it? Is there anything brand new that you've never heard before? Of course not. But we do need to review and look at these things at times, and we need to pray about it and put prayer and include our marriage in our prayers and seek to build and develop lasting love in our marriages by following these simple but time-honored steps.